will give us fire in our souls, that heartburn by which we will know the Savior's love and grace to our hearts. Give help to hearer and to the preacher. I need you, Lord. Come and help now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said earlier, try and preach that. One of the most difficult things in the world is to preach the gospel in all its fullness and to make men comprehend and understand that God's love, God's grace through His Son is real. It's not merely theory, it's not merely imagination, it's not merely some phony experience. It is real. You will see in this passage in Ephesians 3 that the Apostle Paul was driven to his knees when he was assigned this task to preach this gospel. In verse 8, you have the preacher's job description, and you'll see the size of the task. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 10 is the wisdom of God toward the church, and how God's mind, God's infinite mind, is at work to bring this truth and this message to the hearts of men. In verse 12 and 13, you have the boldness that is required. And for Paul, it led to personal suffering. There were critics. There were those who likened this to foolishness. The Greeks certainly did. And there were those who were offended. The Jews were offended. You're telling me that I'm going to be saved by a man hanging on a cross, suffering and bleeding to death, and by that scene of ignominy, of horror, that you're telling me that's the gate to heaven? No, Paul, how can this be? And so he was driven to his knees. And in verse 14, you see his burden to pray. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly true that every preacher should pray as much as he preaches to any soul. And I assure you of my prayers. I pray for you, and those who come to prayer meetings, I pray with you. I realize the total inadequacy of human ability to bring to the hearts of men the great and glorious truths of the gospel. It can't be done, humanly speaking. And for this, you see the prayer of the apostle in verse 18 and 19. He says that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, in the midst of the profoundness of all this, I have a little outline, a little framework by which I want to tackle this task. There is the people of His love. You'll see in this passage a reference to the saints. There is the inner possession of this love. Paul talks about the inner man being renewed. There is the operation of this love, and that will come to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then there is the equation of this love, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and then finally the purpose of this love. And you will see how this passage ends with a great doxology. Unto Him that is able be glory in the church. Did you come to church today because you want to glorify your Savior? That ought to be. That ought to be. And that's where we must get to today, before you take that cup and before you take that bread in your hands, your burden must be, my life, my testimony, my worship must be unto Him who is worthy, and to Him be glory. Let's start then with the people of His love. Look at verse 18. It says here may be able to comprehend with all saints. Saints, who are they? Well, they're not canonized in glory. These are living people walking on the earth. These are people who are identifiable as part of the church of the Lord Jesus. Not just because they've signed a card or because they have grown up with a Christian heritage, but these saints, by the very definition of the term, means holy ones. They have been made holy in the eyes of God. Not because they were born holy, not because they're any better than others, but because of justification by faith alone, which means just as if I had never sinned. And by the power of the gospel, there has been cleansing. And so that in God's eyes, these saints, these people in the church, they are holy, pure, cleansed in the eyes of God. And these are God's own people. These are those who are included here and no other. We could not write sinner into this category. And so we're speaking particularly here to born-again Christians, to those that are saved, to those that belong to the Lord, and who can claim that great blessing. I have been justified, declared righteous by the gospel pronouncements in the word of the Lord. And so you can see that it's a great thing to be a Christian. That's something you should say every morning as you jump out of bed. It's great to be a Christian. It's great to be living in the assurance of the pardoning power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. When you go back to chapter 1 and look at the introduction and how Paul addresses these people, he talks about them who have access to the Father, chosen from the foundation of the world, who are accepted in the Beloved. These are the people that are addressed here, and to them are given this very experience of the love of God. And so, we have people here in this meeting today, people here in these seats this morning, who are the saints who belong to God. We are among the saints, part of the true church, the visible church of the Lord Jesus, and we're worshiping under the headship of the Lord Jesus. We don't claim our own goodness. We don't claim our own abilities. We come confessing that we're sinners, that we're undone of ourselves, and we are yet united to the Lord, and He is our glory. So, as someone said, if someone begs you to be a king, don't stoop to be a king if you're called to be a Christian. And don't serve the world when you're invited to serve the Lord Jesus. This is the great honor and the great privilege, and these are the people of the Savior's love. And they are commanded to partake of the bread and the cup, those that have this faith life, those who are redeemed and are saints in God's eyes. Then you'll notice also in verse 16, we're going back a little bit in the text, and you'll notice that there's the inner possession of this love, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. There's the inner possession of this love of God. And what a wonderful term. You don't find this term in the language of trading and business. This is a gospel term, the inner man. What is that? What is this inner man that we're speaking of? Well, it's the regenerate, born-again nature of the Christian. When you were born a son of Adam, you were born once. But when you were born a son of God, you were born twice with a new nature, a heavenly nature, born from above, born of the Spirit. And so there is in you an inner spiritual nature which responds to the wonders of the grace of God. And so it refers here to the converted man or woman. It's the Nicodemus that's in our church here today, the person who's been born again. It's the Lydia whose heart has been opened to the gospel. And there is in you this inner man, this new nature. Now, you'll notice that in verse 17, the apostle goes on to define it a little further. And he says, it is the very life of Christ dwelling in you. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What a wonder. Is that what Christianity is? You mean it's a miracle? You mean this living Son of God who is alive in glory by His Spirit comes and takes up residence in the very hearts of His redeemed people? That's exactly what Christianity is. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are now become the dwelling place where the living Lord Jesus comes to reside and dwell in you. And it's an essential of salvation. Paul said it in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What a searching question. If you do not know what it means to be indwelt by the Lord and to be the temple of His Spirit, you're not a Christian. You're none of His. You're an outsider. You're still in your sins. You can't claim to be justified nor have pardon. You have no claim to the blood of Jesus if there is not this inner life, Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And then in verse 19, it goes a little further. It's not only an essential of salvation, it is the mystery of God in all His fullness working in us. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you understand that? I think I can grasp something of it. But how do I preach it? The best help that I have found to grapple with this is the story of a man who discovered a bottle. And he went to the sea and he pulled out the cork and he put the bottle into the sea and he filled the bottle with sea water. And then he put the cork on the bottle. And after that he threw the bottle into the sea. And then he announced, the sea is in the bottle and the bottle is in the sea. And Christians are saying that Christ lives in me and I live in all the fullness of God. What a wonder it is. How can we even begin to take it in? That brings me to the operation of this love. You will see there in verse 16 that Paul's prayer pleads for the work of the Holy Spirit, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Paul couldn't do this. Paul could not convey to the minds of men and women the wonder of all of this. It is the special ministry of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt, theologian as he was, he attempted to explain and expound, but often felt that he was a failure. And there are many times that the preacher is called to preach these things, and we say we just fell flat. We didn't get through. We couldn't make it clear. And so we are all dependent on the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to minister to hearts. Now notice the word strengthen. This is the prayer of the apostle, verse 16. He is asking for this ministry of the Spirit to strengthen. put spiritual life into men's hearts that they may begin to comprehend. You'll notice it's done by faith in that verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith is a living thing. Faith is like leaven. Faith is like a seed that once planted, it must grow. Faith must be nurtured. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to water faith and to give growth to faith, so that your faith is not weakening but strengthening, and that you are able to lay hold upon and grasp the wonder of the gospel of what the Lord Jesus has done for your soul. So it's faith, and you'll notice that it's faith in Christ. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is to grow in the knowledge of him. It is to comprehend his victories for you and to enter into real sweet fellowship in the Lord. You'll notice what the Spirit does when faith grows. It gives roots and it grounds us in the love of God. Verse 17. And so I think my analogy of the seed is the best one we can use. When the seed is in the ground and it's watered, it must grow and it will take root. And when those roots get a hold of the earth and of the nutrition, then it is a living, wonderful thing. And that's the Christian life. When you are regenerated, the seed is planted in your heart. But the Spirit of God must water that seed. And the roots must go down deep into the great truths of the gospel and the very living experience of the Lord Jesus. And as those roots take hold, then there's going to be strong faith and a living experience of the Lord Jesus. And that's the work of the Spirit. That is the ministry of the Spirit to your heart. That's the operation of the Spirit through faith, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. And it has to happen. I remember a man in my church over 30 years ago. I was a very, very young preacher then, and I was preaching in this community building. And as I preached the word, there was this man who heard the call of the gospel. But he gave his testimony. He said, as I sat under the preaching, I saw Christ on the cross. I saw my Redeemer. Didn't see the preacher. He didn't just hear words. In that gospel meeting, God gave to him a living reality of the Lord Jesus himself. And in times of gospel awakening and revival blessing in the church, that has been the multiplied experience of souls. They have been led to experience and behold the dying, the bleeding, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. And it became reality, not just some mere religious protocol. He was the living Lord Jesus right before their eyes of faith. Is that what you mean when you call yourself a believer? Is that what you've known when you say, I have by faith beheld the Son of God dying for me? That's what Paul's praying for here. That's what every soul needs, that they might be rooted
and strengthened in this way of faith. Now that brings me to the equation of this love. He says here that verse 18 may be able to comprehend, and the whole idea of comprehending here, it means that you lay hold of something. It becomes a reality. And then he goes on to speak that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. There's one thing I like about this, and it gives me a nice clear outline. We can take these things step by step. To comprehend. Many think of it to be the gospel is imaginative, pie in the sky. It's a nice, wonderful theory. But they don't really lay hold in reality. Well, Paul speaks here of the breadth of the gospel. The breadth of God's love in his Son, the Lord Jesus. I'm glad today that the gospel is not a narrow thing. It's wide. It's exceedingly wide. There are those who try to narrow the gospel, who try to limit it, to try to bring it down so that it only applies to a few. But when I think of the types of people that this gospel applies to, it is exceedingly wide. Doesn't matter what your culture is. Doesn't matter where you were born in the world. Doesn't matter what was your past creed. This gospel can be applied to you in real terms. I can minister it to the 80-year-old in a hospital deathbed scene. I can tell the dying soul who's lived all his lives rejecting the gospel, there's still mercy for you. I can preach it as I do on Wednesday mornings to the boys and girls, and I can tell them that the Lord Jesus invites them in all their relative innocency, in all their narrow, limited views of life, the Lord Jesus will receive you. And then as we apply some theology to the matter, we can say that this gospel is wide enough that all of God's elect, whom he ever ordained to eternal life, for whom Christ died, all will be included, none left out. And that's no small number. We're told that there will be the multitudes. There will be in heaven an innumerable company. And they will be gathered in on that eternal day, and they will be saved. So the gospel's wide. We're to look to the breadth of it and to comprehend the exceeding breadth of the gospel. Then we come to the length of the gospel. And surely that would speak to us of its duration. How long has this gospel been around? How long has it been in the world? Well, as Mr. Spurgeon said, if an angel was to come and look into the matter of for how long has God loved sinners, they would start at the cross. They would start at Calvary. And they would look, is this where God began? And they would say, no, his name is Jesus. And he was given that name at his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from the world. And when Philip preached to the Ethiopian from Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. So Isaiah understood the love of God to sinners. And it didn't start there. It goes back right to Adam. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden with his wife Eve, God had a plan of salvation. So it was already there. So we have to go back to creation and pre-creation. And we have to go into the eternal counsels of God in glory who planned the cross. And who in eternity, before the foundation of the world, chose his people and designed redemption for them. How long is it?
Well, it's certainly long as we look backwards, and it's equally long as we look forwards. We read there in John 13:1 that having loved his own, he loves them to the end. Will there be a day when God will stop loving his people? Not when we're in this world. He has promised he will never leave nor forsake. Not in our dying hour. We need fear no evil, for he is with us. Not when we go out into eternity, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We shall spend all eternity with God. So this is an eternal duration. The breadth, the length, then we have the depth of it. And the depth, well, how can you examine that? It's as deep as hell itself. And all the vile powers of hell that broke loose at Calvary were defeated, because God would redeem his people from their sins. Now, when you're examining something, you can see the breadth of it from a long way off. You can see the length of it from a way off. But when you're examining the depth of something, you have to get very close. You have to stand at the edge of the pit and look down into how deep it is. And so you have to come very near. And the wonder of the gospel is that the nearer you come, the deeper, the more profound it really is. There's no disappointment here. There's no shallowness. There's no dissatisfaction. This gospel is deep enough to satisfy every inquiring mind. We measure it, of course, by all the vile sins that it covers over. That's how deep is the love of God. There is no depth of depravity the gospel cannot reach. The vilest sinner, the filthiest, wickedest man or woman, all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, Jesus said. The gospel is deeper than all the depths of sin. And to comprehend this, you have to come near. Those who stand afar off do not appreciate the depths, the wonder of the gospel. It is the one that has come and confided in the Lord Jesus. And then there's the height. Oh, that's the very heavenly glories of itself. And I think this is best measured by thinking of what we are going to be in the future. We are called sons of God, and we will reign with the Lord as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We shall sing with the angels in heaven. We shall gather around the throne, and we will spend all eternity worshiping our Savior. Oh, the height. Oh, the future that is set before us. So I want you to get the equation of the gospel. Its breadth, its length, its depth, its height. And Paul had to pray that the Spirit of God would come in grace and in power and impress upon men and women the reality of the gospel in all these ways. When you think of these dimensions, you're dealing here with a cube. It is three-dimensional. It is something of substance. And that's the point. Gospel is real. It's really true. And it really works. And Jesus really saves when you really believe. And so we need to pray that the Spirit of God gives you faith. We need to pray that you're brought out of any unbelief to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height. And then finally, the purpose of this love. We see the doxology in verse 20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him. Here. That out of our lives,